Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. So 2 Epistle of Peter chapter 1, and begin with verse 8. So 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that we looked at those seven graces last week in this wonderful epistle. And what Peter says, of course, by the inspiration of the Spirit after these, is so, so vital and so must be so valued in our churches. I hope to be stressing that tonight. But you remember after those seven graces, we have these words there that if we, these things are in us, so they must first be there, they must be the work of the Spirit so that the seed is sown there, but it is our work to strive that they grow. And so he says that if these things are be in you and abound, increase, they make you that ye shall neither be barren, we will not be unfruitful, or if you like, are useless. We will be those that the Lord will make us useful for Him. And nor will we be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, we spoke to some extent about the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our growth in grace comes through knowledge. Christian growth is not possible without knowledge. It doesn't depend on how many years I spend in church. It doesn't depend on how many years I've gotten involved with church affairs. If I've not been learning, and truly, you know, we'll show again tonight in our study, because Peter emphasizes that the learning here isn't merely knowing them in your head, being able to answer questions and be able to talk about it. It's a very vital part. That head knowledge is a foundational part, but it must go beyond that so as to move the heart and to melt the heart. Truth, that's what it does. The truth of God's word to shape my perception, shape my worldview, how I see things, how I look upon things. That's what we call biblical knowledge. If this is there, there's bound to be growth. There will by all means be fruitfulness. Our lives will be affected. And so Apostle Peter says, if these things are there, then that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it has borne these fruits, then it will make us useful to the Lord, and it will make us fruitful. Please bear in mind the two things Peter puts before us, because I'll be speaking very passionately about that tonight. It is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the graces that evidences it. The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said that again and again in chapter 1, and then he says that these must be the fruits of them. You remember seven of them, if they come forth, they help us so that that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly seen, clearly proved, clearly demonstrated that they are of God and that they are genuine. And so he goes on in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And so he that does lack these things, well, he may have a claim to the knowledge, but he lacks these graces. These graces are not there, nor are they growing, deepening. Such a person is left in a very confused state. Remember last week we said the text deliberately leaves that person in an unclear state. Is it describing a believer? You can't be sure. Is it describing an unbeliever? You can't be sure. And that's exactly the things the Lord wanted us to see the picture. And you would see that it's truly intended for it to teach us that he that lacks these things, lacks these graces, is blind, has his eyes shut. He cannot see clearly. He cannot see truly his own spiritual condition or her own spiritual condition, whether he has any real connection with the Lord, any walk with the Lord. He's and cannot see afar off. He cannot look even into eternal things, heavenly things, with a sense of rejoicing. And we speak a little about that tonight also. He cannot see afar off. His eyesight is only nearsighted. He can only see around him, see only the world around him, and nothing else beyond that. And I've forgotten, and that's where the challenge was, what we were discussing last week. And I've forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Sometimes forgotten may have the idea that because it is not there, or that he was indeed a converted person, but because these graces were absent, there isn't anything to remind this person of what the Lord has done in his heart and life. So we come to verse, and that's actually where we are beginning tonight. Verse 10, this is the best condition to be in. Wherefore the rather, see, he introduced the word rather to show that this is the best condition. This is what our state should be. We should not be in the confused, unclear state in verse 9, where we may be claiming forgiveness of sins, but there's no evidence to prove that. Friends, let's put that in our minds, because it is a key thing, so important to Peter. And we'll be speaking much about that tonight. That this person may be claiming forgiveness of sins, but he's actually forgotten it. It's not in his mind. It's not part of his thinking. Nothing to be thankful for, to constantly move him, and to make him all the more rejoicing in the Lord. Now, this is a sad state. And so he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. This is the best thing to do. Don't let yourself be in that unclear, confused state where you look more like somebody, if you are genuine Christians, like somebody who's forgotten that his sins are forgiven, and which an actual case may be the state of an unbelieving person. This is rather the best condition to be in. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. Remember, we met that word again in verse 5. And we said it meant that speed. Give that an urgent matter. Make that an urgent matter. Be earnest about that. So, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Do you see something Peter is doing? He's reversed what we call the order of salvation. Do you realize that? Because the order of salvation we are given in Romans chapter 8 brings predestination or election before calling. You remember that in Romans chapter 8? For those whom God predestinate, them he also called. So election comes before calling. I mean, that's trying to understand the whole order of God's dealing with sinners to bring us to himself. The first, that eternal election, which was in eternity past, none was there. It was only between the triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in their purposes, set their hearts upon certain number of people to bring them to himself. And these persons, in due time, are called, because the Holy Spirit works in their hearts. As they hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit works in their hearts and draws them to himself. But Peter reverses it here. You see, he puts calling before election. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He puts the two together, of course, but he brings calling first. Why? Is he contradicting Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8? No, friends. The context makes it so beautiful that Peter, by the aid of the Spirit, puts it this way. Because, you see, his concern, I mean, I keep saying that, I'll be stressing that more. His concern is to show that, to show Christians how they may have true security. See, in fact, our subject tonight is our true spiritual security. To have a spiritual security. What kind of security? The security that I am truly a child of God, and that I will never perish. When life ends, I will go to be with the Savior. My life is in his hand, and that he will be my Father and my God. This sense that God is my God. This is what is true security. And Peter is concerned about this among the brethren, that they will be so sure that their foundations to salvation, their hopes of salvation, is in vain. It's truly solid and genuine. And so, when he's speaking about that, he says that, now do all you can, strive very earnestly to make your calling and election sure. Because how can anybody know, how can you yourself know that you are elect?
not by trying to dream anything out, but by the fact that I have come to respond to the call. That's how we know. In the mind of Almighty God, the election preceded a calling. But how will the rest of us see and know? How will we be known? Ourselves and other persons looking at us, how will they know? Yes, this is an elect of God. Only when that person has truly heeded the call of the gospel. And then, if that call, if his obedience to the gospel is genuine, then we know for sure that this person is one of God's elect, you see. Since the election is secret, and it's with God only, we only see the evidence of that. And until we see the evidence, we can't draw the conclusion. God knows his own, as Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy, God knows those that are his. But we don't know them until they obey the gospel call, you see. And so Peter, for his purposes here, helps us a lot. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence, be so concerned and careful, be so industrious and zealous to make your calling and election sure, certain. To be sure, don't live on assumption. That's the idea. Don't assume. It will be the most foolish thing to do, dear friend, don't you realize? And that's the burden of I'll not take up too many verses tonight. I only want to finish somewhere around verse 15 or so. Dear friend, that's the burden. Don't you assume anything. Don't live on assumption. Live on evidences. Live on things. He said, this is what God has said. It's a proof of somebody he has saved. And it is there in my heart. Praise to his name. I am a child of God. You see? Unfortunately, of course, I'll say more about that. I come down, so let me just hold that up a little. But make your calling and election sure. Let that be your chief business. I want to be sure I am a child of God. I am not only assuming I am, I am not assuming I'm going to heaven, but I have, by the grace of God, the evidence. This is one of the things that the reformers spoke about that shocked the Roman Catholics. They thought we cannot be sure. We can die and be unsure. After all, if I'm not sure, my relatives may go to the priest and ask for a mass for them to release my soul from either purgatory or whatever to heaven. And said it really didn't bother whether you're sure or not. And our forefathers said, and of course it's easy to prove that I know when we come to the Lord, we can know it. We can know that God has truly received us and that we are children of God. And Peter is saying, now, if your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Savior that came and offered his righteousness for needy sinners, this is the foundational knowledge. I come as a needy sinner, sinner having nothing at all to call my own. But I look to the Savior only, whose righteousness only saves me. And I cast my soul upon him in repentance. But how am I sure that my repentance was genuine? How am I sure that my trust in him was true? What if my deceitful heart was deceiving me? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah tells us. And so here we are. We have a very tricky heart, all of us. How can I be sure? Oh, that the Bible says this. You can be sure by the fruits that come. Because the moment the Lord really saves you, and that faith is genuine and true, these graces will be seen. So if it is not seen, don't assume you are saved, because that wouldn't be true. In fact, that would be foolish, you see. And so, the Apostle Peter tells us this is what should be our concern. And in fact, for these five verses or so that I'm going to we are handling tonight, that is emphasis and burden. And I'm sure you will see it soon. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. The Christian that is always striving, saying, I want to see the evidences of this grace more and more in me. I want to see this evidence that I am a true child of God. And is constantly striving in that way, will never fall. He will never fall so that he cannot rise. If he falls, he will rise again. Because he cannot stay in a fallen condition. How can a child of God, genuinely born again, really go on happily in known disobedience? He knows this is against God. He knows this is not God's way. And he becomes so willful and so hardened in that. Apostle Paul assures us that if that such a person is a genuine child of God, the chastening hand of the Lord will so go into action in order to take him out of that condition. And so, my dear friends, so he tells us that we will never fall. We will never fall so that we never rise at all. That's what he means. And so, my dear friends, are we all diligent? Is this our chief concern? And you would see that Peter would say, this is his chief concern for those he was writing. May it be so for us also. Now, verse 11. For so, when this happens, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a verse that, dear friends, it's so much is put into that that it's difficult to just explain it by one or two words because of the word entrance he used there. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you. Is he talking about an eternity, an entrance into eternal, everlasting life? Or is he talking about something present also? Now, a majority of forefathers explain it beautifully, and they are right. We surely humbly would agree that he's touching on both situations. That if somebody is diligently striving to make his salvation sure, then the Holy Spirit so ministers comfort, strength, consolations to him that even while he lives, there's a sense that he would enter heaven. And indeed, he would enter heaven with joy. But let me give an example from what we said in verse 9, and it helps to some extent. Genuinely speaking, my dear friends, whilst we sometimes may not know the specific individuals, it is the truth of Scripture, at least Apostle Paul speaks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that there can be some genuine Christians whose Christian life becomes that of a struggle. I mean, we all have struggles. We are always struggling. But that bitter struggle that produces so much uncertainty. I'm imagining, for example, and there may be a few there, my dear friends, some genuine Christians who, out of ignorance, are still in the charismatic churches. Some of these would be so dissatisfied because their faith will not properly be fed, and so they will truly live. If you like, bitterly, spiritually speaking. Now, if they came to truly trust in the Savior, resting all their hopes on the Lord Jesus Christ, will they see the fruits of these things? They will see and measure, because the seed is there, is put by the Spirit. They will see it there. The abounding of it may be a problem. There may not be a growth in these virtues, because here he is. All he sees around him are churches that are talking about money, money, wealth, wealth, status, and all these kind of things. And well, he's not too happy, but he thinks that there's nowhere else to go. So he still remains in this poor church. And so his faith is constantly hurt, practically. He isn't helped at all. And so this person struggles because he reads his own Bible so gradually, he feeds a little. So a measure of these graces are there. With such a person, with a genuine faith in Christ, truly resting all his hopes in Christ, with his measure of evidences in his life, will he go to heaven? Yes. But he will go to heaven without that rejoicing, that assurance that heaven is mine. And it's a sad state to be in, because he's surrounded by nothing that encourages him. He doesn't know those things that he can be thinking about and fix his eyes upon to make him anticipate even heaven and Christ and glory and things like those. They are all talking to him about money, 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 things like those. It is those persons that Apostle Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that he said they will go to heaven as if through fire. When you pass through fire, it means that you're going to a place really with a really bitter struggle, isn't it? Because you're running out of fire to go to a place of safety. And you have nothing at all with you. Almost stripped with everything. You have nothing. So they will go there, but in that sad, bitter condition. Of course, by the mercy of God. The moment this present life is over, the Savior will usher them in into everlasting rest and happiness. But the whole process of their spiritual life becomes sadly that as if they have no comfort or peace or anything like that. My dear friends, this is why this is so important. And friends, I can tell you this, my dear friends, it is a sad sight to see a Christian, somebody who says he's trusting the Savior, and his mind is entangled in all these affairs of this life, that he cannot really draw consolations and joy in the Lord. It's very sad. And what makes it sad even more is that in such a condition, such a person may not even know whether he's converted. And to live in that uncertainty is very sad indeed. And that's what Peter is teaching us to avoid, so we are not caught out in that state where there's so much uncertainty. In fact, even other Christians watching us can see the same uncertainty. Let me add this very quickly, my dear friends. There can be sometimes some genuine Christians who may be struggling with their own assurance. But the beautiful thing is, if they are genuine Christians and are striving to walk with the Lord, as they speak to other Christians, the other Christians can say, "No, brother, you seem to be in a safe state." And so at least their brother can be happy about their state and try to encourage them to rejoice. But imagine a person pictured in verse 9 where he himself is blind. He seems to have forgotten that his sins are forgiven him. Because why? Because those seven graces, as we saw, are not clear in him. Why such a one? Who will give him comfort? We can't. Because the bearing in mind, Christianity is not built on assumption. It's built on biblical evidences. Please, let's take that seriously. This is very important. It's one of the things that made the Protestant cause very different. It's built on biblical evidences. We don't just assume. That's why we tell people, the fact that you understand and can explain, can argue about that, can defend it even, doesn't necessarily mean you have personally tested it. There has to be the graces to prove that these things have been truly embraced, and that Christ is truly wrought these things in our souls. Dear friends, let's be very clear about this. Now, I will turn to one or two verses soon, but look at verse 11. For so that when we are striving diligently to make our calling and election sure, he said, this is one of the benefits, we will never fall. Imagine that, so that when we ever fall, we will rise. If we've committed any sin, conscience will roar at us and we will seek recovery. We will not willfully continue in disobedience. We would want to walk with the Lord faithfully. Now, for such a person, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will surely enter heaven by the grace of God. We can be sure heaven is ours. My dear friends, this is almost all the concern Peter is raising. Now, what he says next, in the next three verses, is to tell us why this is important to him, that to tell us that it is important to him as a minister of the gospel. You see, let me just read it, because I want to just turn to a passage in the Gospels to explain something. Verse 12. Wherefore, because of this, so please remember the order he's shown. A knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his dying love on Calvary, the faith in him alone saves. His righteousness alone makes us acceptable before God. Nothing else of our own. We can never feel wonderful in ourselves, only Christ. If this knowledge is true, then the graces will be seen. The graces he mentions will be seen. And these graces, if we see them, demonstrates to us that our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is true, is genuine. They are not like things. They are true indeed. And then he tells us this is the blessing that flows from that. If it will make us so sure that we will enter heaven. And even now, it will enable us that we will not entirely fall. If we fall, we will rise. Difference, do you see this order so beautifully there? Now Peter is saying, it is my biggest burden. I will do all I can to remind you this again and again. Look at this. So, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. You know it. You are so rooted in these things. And yet, I am taking it upon myself to keep you in remembrance. To remember, so you never ignore these things, ignore this matter. This is so foundational a matter. Friends, I will go on, but you know, one of the things that, dear friends, we must constantly bear in mind, and we must be pretty burdened about this, because it's so absent these days. Is people seem to misunderstand, and majorly through charismatic errors. People think that faith is simply what you claim. I say I believe. That's what people think faith is. And so they think, if somebody says, well, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, like Romans 10. Oh, I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. As I confess with my mouth, as I'm saved. And one of the things we have to tell people and explain to them is this. I mean, this is God's word. There are parts. He sets forth just the basic things. There are parts where those basic things are further expounded. There are parts where those basic things are evidence. He gives us evidence of them. So you know that they are genuine or not. You see God's wisdom? So that if you go to Romans 10, when he speaks of salvation, he speaks about the barest thing. If I believe with my heart and confess with my mouth, is that true? Yes, it is true. I am saved. And then, elsewhere in Apostle Paul's epistles, like Philippians chapter 3, and then even he speaks to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he comes to a part where he says, where you examine, you try to open up and see, that when I say I believe, do I really believe? When I say I believe with all my heart, do I really believe with all my heart? Is that true? Or am I only saying it? You see God's help, but what people do is simply ignore it. Oh, well, I think I believe. I say I believe. Friends, I'm telling you to Romans, I beg your pardon, John's gospel, and see that the Lord Jesus Christ did this. He didn't want people to go away with the wrong notions. Please come with me to Romans 8. It's one of the beautiful chapters, dear friends, in our Lord's dealings with people. Now, Romans chapter 8. And then, friends, listen to this. Let's start with verse 30. The Lord Jesus Christ had been speaking so powerfully about who he is and why he came. Remember some of those wonderful words in, look at verse 20, that when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he. And that I do nothing of myself. So he's speaking about these wonderful things. So look at the result, verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. This would have been enough, isn't it? But look at what the Lord did. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. What's the Lord doing? You say you believe? Here's it. Look for those. Will there be the capacity to want to go on in my word? Then the faith is true. The Lord doesn't stop there. Because we believe that it may not have been all of them, but at least some of the people. And that the Lord added those. There's something else that should be seen. If somebody truly believes. Verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You must know freedom. Freedom from a life lived for self. Freedom of a life saying, this is what I want. This is what I determine. I want this. This is my mind. I'm not going to change it. Even if you show me what the Bible teaches. No, you'll be freed from that. You'll be free from the world. And its influences and trappings. Our hearts will be freed from that. And so the Lord speaks about this blessing of freedom. Why did he tell them this? We are told already that they have come to believe. Why did the Lord add this? Because their faith has to be evidenced. In fact, the Lord goes on. The word, we want to believe that it's not all of them. We want to believe that it's only some of them. So, look at the objection now they raise in. The moment the Lord challenged them, some of them are raising objection now. Verse 33. Then answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? You see? Now, these people don't understand what freedom the Lord is speaking about. It's the challenge in the Lord. The Lord has to go on. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Some of them still don't want to listen. Some of the persons we are told believed in verse 30. You see, the Lord Jesus didn't leave people. He will go on. See, the Lord, look at what he said. Verse 37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Dear friend, you understand why the Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 31 that if you continue my word, because, he now says in 37, that because my word has no place in you. How can I be a supposed believer? How can I profess faith? And then, I do not, God's word has no place in me. God's word cannot move me. It cannot change my will, and my own plan, and my own ambition, and my own manners. It can't. It's not possible, the Lord Jesus Christ says. Now, these persons will object still. You will see that in verse 13, about 38. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Now, you see, these persons are those persons that we are told believed. And yet the Lord is charging them, you have a different father. And then they are not happy. So this is what they said, 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And the Lord Jesus Christ objects. Jesus says unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. They say, we are children of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. And no, you are lying. You would think the Lord Jesus Christ will let people make bad claims? Oh, friends, now the moment the Lord stops them when it comes to their claim of Abraham being their father, now they say that God is their father. Now look at verse 41. You do the deeds of your father. Then say they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Here to the Lord Jesus Christ comes to them. Verse 42. Jesus says unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from him. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because he cannot hear my words. Dear friend, why have I read this passage? There are a number of places in the New Testament we can do the same thing. The point we're trying to make is simply this. It is our duty to show people, help them by the light of Scripture. When they say, I believe, to help them to examine that belief. Is it true? Is it a lip service? Is it merely because I now can grasp it in my head? And so I say, I believe. That's what Peter is saying. If you truly believe, if the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is there, it must have those graces there too. It must bring forth those graces, seven graces he spoke about. It is only then you are sure that you will go to heaven. You are sure that you will never finally fall. You see, dear friends, this is so important. So please, come back with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And Peter says, he's so committed to that verse of, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth, I take it upon me to be my chief concern, to always remind you of this, to always bring this to your understanding. And look at verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So, these are the things Peter is saying. As long as I live, I want to bring this to your remembrance always. And how is he going to do that? By stirring up their minds. By always speaking about that. Always talking about, friends, well, there's a stark difference in our days, you know, and the presumptuousness in our generation is so frightening. People only presume. You know, if you know anything about Christian ministry, that years ago it wasn't so. One of the biggest challenges pastors faced was how to help people have assurance that God is indeed saved them. These days, it's the opposite. People presume. People presume they are saved. And, it is our responsibility either way. If somebody came to us and is full of self-confidence to help him, are you saved? He says, yes, yes. So what makes you sure you are saved? Well, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And you ask, well, what does that mean? He said, well, because the Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt of sin for me. And he shed his blood to reconcile me before God. I rest on his righteousness alone. That's correct. You've gotten it right. And we ask him, well, have you ever felt shame over sin? Did you ever feel shame over your sin? Why are we asking that? Because no shame over sin, no genuine trust in Christ, no longing for mercy. You don't cry for mercy. Nobody cries for mercy when he's wonderful in his own mind. If somebody hasn't felt his helplessness, he doesn't cry for help. Have you seen it happen? And so it is. I said, there's not been any sense of sin. My sinfulness before God, I don't cry to the Lord for mercy and pardon. I wouldn't feel a self in need of a Savior. I wouldn't cry for a Savior. And so what you're asking, have you ever felt shame over sin? Did you ever feel this? And sometimes we want to help them gradually. I want to deal with hard sins. Sense of pride. Self-confidence. Believing themselves. Admiring themselves. In their own hurts. Better than others. This kind of thing. We want them to gradually begin to see how hopeless it is and how particularly dangerous, because it entirely undermines genuine faith in Christ. You will never trust in the Lord Jesus Christ when you admire yourself. You will never cast your anchor upon him when your own ship is in a safe haven and you think you're okay. Would you go to him? Would you cry to him? No, you wouldn't. Says the scriptures. Everywhere, my dear friends, So you see how we help people to see? You see, he understood that thing in his head, which is a foundational thing. Good. We want the person to really come to a point where he really realizes that Christ has become his all in all. He's abandoned all hopes, all trusts, all confidences, and is looking to Christ only, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we want to ask him, if he's ever cried to God for mercy, was he sure he was answered? What made him sure he was answered? And then if the person was genuinely answered, he would say something like, well, I saw the changes wrought in my heart. Now, I want to be ruled by God. I don't want to do what I want anymore. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying in John chapter 8. His word has a place in their hearts now. You see? And then, as Peter said, these are evidences will be there. Then this person will become a person who wants to obey the Lord. And these fruits of character will be seen in him. He would want to be a better person every time. Dear friends, I'm stressing this because even Apostle Peter says that whilst I am in this flesh, whilst I am in this body, I want to put you in remembrance that this is the important thing, that which will make you sure you are entering heaven, that your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't a sham, isn't a mere head idea, but it is rotted way, it went this way into your heart. And so friends, these are so important, my dear friends. So please have verse 13 again. Yea, I think it fitting, Peter says, I think it any most important thing, fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So how can I stir you up? How can I stir you to be concerned about this? To be bringing this to your mind. The Greek word for remembrance means to suggest to the mind. Bring it to the mind's eye. So you will speak about this. And so this is one of our... So Peter shows us one of our preaching agenda as pastors, isn't it? It is our biggest responsibility to help people see those evidences that will make them sure that by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit is truly worked in their hearts and that heaven is theirs. Let me repeat myself. We don't live on assumption. We don't live on assumption. We live upon the promises of God, which we have seen evidenced in our lives. That's what faith is. That's what faith does. Now, verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. So, it's quite interesting how Peter speaks so calmly. Knowing that shortly, so by this time Peter would have been an old man. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, this body. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. The reason why this is beautiful is that when the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter about his death in John chapter 21, the language suggested a violent death. Because when you were a young man, you went wherever you want. When you grow older, somebody would take you where you don't want to go. And he said that he was talking about his death. And even though his death would be violent or whatever, Peter speaks so calmly about that. I must put on this my tabernacle. Friends, just that one word. You remember, you know, those persons that say that it's the Jehovah's Witness, and they've gotten influence with some persons, even in Sunday churches. They say that when we die, we die. We just are lost. And then he says, so what happens to Christians? Well, on the day of the resurrection, Christ will still raise us. So, in other words, when the body dies, we are no more. Because they say that the body and the soul were so fused together, it is the composition of the two that makes us us. So if you diffuse the two, we are no longer there. So if the body goes, we simply are nowhere. Well, of course, this is one of the texts. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Bible speaks of putting on the tabernacle, my tabernacle. The body is laid elsewhere.
where I myself go to be with the Lord. That's what Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As a Philippians 1, that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he says, of which one should I choose? Whether to be with the Lord and absent in the flesh? You see? And so it is. So no, when we die, we are only putting off the tabernacle. We are souls, spiritual beings, clothed with the flesh. That's who we are. Death means putting away the tabernacle, the body, the flesh, so that we ourselves, if we belong to the Lord, to go to be with Him, still waiting for the resurrection morning, when that new body, that body will be made new and will be clothed on again on that, for that day. But that's not our main subject, my dear. But Peter is aware of his own death and says that, I know that I'm going to die shortly, and I want to make sure that before look at verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. I will do all I can so that when I'm dead, you would always remember this. Dear brethren, may we always remember this. We need it for our own comfort and rejoicing. My dear friends, you know, this is why when we fall into sins as the children of God, we don't take it lightly. We don't take it lightly because if I take sins lightly, and some people are very selective, if he told a lie, it's a small thing. If he cheated a little here, it's a small thing. Maybe if he fought in the marketplace, well, he may be ashamed or something like that. Well, this is very foolish. Because a child of God's conscience is now sharper. We have a purer conscience. Everything we know the Bible teaches, if we know we failed, there's an uneasiness in us. Last Sunday we treated back in Cape Coast some of the attributes of God, and we're talking about reverence. If I realize I've been irreverent, friends, I say this are for us all. Sometimes, believe me, I don't think we see that too much among us. Sometimes how people conduct themselves, even in the house of God, during worship, and we're challenging ourselves. If I'm irreverent towards the Lord and in His house, well, do I go uneasy? Of course, not possible. As a converted person, if I become prayerless, if I took some major decision without much prayer, does that seem easy? Come on, something is seriously wrong with me. Friends, the thing is this. What Peter is saying is this. If I am a child of God, he says, I want you to remember even when I'm dead, that the only thing that will make you sure that heaven will be ministered to you is when the evidences of that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is there. If they are not there, you are rather like a person who is blind, who cannot see afar off, and such a person cannot even know that his sins are forgiven him. It's not even part of his thinking. And so that if I sin, and it's a light thing for me, I can easily brush it. I said, oh, I told them that. It's okay, or something like that. This is so terrible. Gradually, my conscience may become seared. So I don't feel it anymore. If I became harsh with words, or untrue, and things like those, and I ignored it, and no shame was felt. Dear friends, it is gradually what would happen. It will weaken my assurance. Unless you want to live on presumption. Friends, I will be closing very soon. Dear friends, I urge you, watch and see. There are people who with their lips believe that salvation is by grace alone. And yet, their confidence
that they would go to heaven is not based on the fruits of that grace. It's upon something else. I'm a preacher. I teach Sunday school. These things are wonderful, but unbelievers could do that. Hypocrites could do that. And so the apostle touches on those evidences that only genuine Christians possess. You may mimic part of it on the outside, but you would know that in your heart, these things are not rooted there. And so they don't grow. You don't have these and abound in them. And so they are always something you virtually don't see at all. And so, my dear friends, Apostle Peter instructs us as preachers to put this before our members' minds always. Stir up your minds. We are going to heaven. That's our ultimate place. And we want to be sure we are going there. My dear friends, when genuine believers live in assurance that the Lord is their own God, and that God has received them truly through the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, it's their zeal does not die easily. You challenge them about something God wants them to do, and they want to do it. They may fail, but they will rise up and do it again. When they recognize anything that is a duty given to them by the Lord, they want to rise and obey and honor the Lord. Why? Because they know that they are sick debtors before the Lord, and that the Lord has been so merciful to bring them to them to himself. My dear friends, this is Peter's objective, and we believe that the Apostle Paul tells us that's the same thing he would do in the church. Is to, what is our labor? What's the purpose of churches? It's to prepare the Lord's people for heaven, isn't it? Friends, I'm beginning to close. You remember, in the Pilgrim's Progress, there's a place called, the place there where Christian was going the other way, there was lions on the way. It's a house. They call it a house, but John Bunyan has a place to, a name he called it, quite interesting, but it's a house. And the meaning was a church. And there, when Christians get there, they go to meet some people. Some have been there in that house, served, and there they are prepared to go further. In other words, go to heaven. Here, Christian also was equipped to be able to walk through in order to go to heaven. John Bunyan's point was this, that the Lord's church is intended to prepare the Lord's people for heaven. In what sense? To help them to be sure of their salvation. Have these evidences stirred up in them, so that their hopes are clearly in the Lord, and that they rejoice. Friends, I've always think that's a very sad thing for a child of God, for a Christian to live comfortlessly. It doesn't matter what our material circumstances might be. Those are petty in comparison. You know what the Lord has done? He's given us so much. We are rich in comfort. Do you know that? We are so rich in comfort. It doesn't matter what our material situation might be. It's easy to scan through scripture and among so many texts. We are rich in comfort. Let life be hard on us. Let everything from us be taken away. Let our reputation itself be smeared with all kinds of untrue things and things like this. Now, let anything at all happen. The child of God is rich in comfort. It has so much to draw from the Word to comfort his heart, to keep him a rejoicing person, even to the very gates of death. So right at the gates of death, the child of God, though sometimes will be struggling, he will still have comforts to take him through. And that's our business. And that's our work. So when Peter said in verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that I will attempt, strive, try, that ye may be able after my decease. The Greek means after my exodus. After my, that's actually the word, you know. After my exodus, the seas, to have these things always in remembrance. What are those things in remembrance? God is, when I come to faith in Christ, God gives me all I need for a godly life. With promises to stir me up to that godly living. When that godly life is evident, they prove to me that my knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is true. And that knowledge, and that evidence that my knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is true, fills my heart with a sense that I am a child of God. I will go to heaven. It makes my present life useful. And makes me honor the Lord and glorify Him. If I fall, I will not remain in a fallen condition. I will rise. And then I will make progress. And I would know by the ministry of God. Friends, I read this and I close. Look at how he puts verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you. You know, it's not conjecture. You don't guess. You're not trying to really pick it up in your mind. It is ministered. God ministers to you. The same word that was translated add in verse 7. Let me begin from verse 5. Add to your faith. Add to the knowledge, you see, the same way that is translated now, ministered. For so an entrance shall be added unto you. God does that. He brings me to the sense that the eternal kingdom of Christ is mine. Dear friends, this is true security. And then we can live through this life and go out of that rejoicing, friends. Well, may the Lord help us all to live with this true spiritual security.